Well, I've been trying to think all morning for a prudent reason for me to take the full time that's been allotted to me, and I've not been able to come up with a single one. So you kids can already see I'm a man of high intellect. I'm going to attempt to be short, but I'm going to swing a deal with you. I wrote up what I had thought to speak upon, and I'm going to ask you to read the paper. And next year, I'm going to do what Brother Weil did. I'm going to ask, which of you read my paper? And if your hand doesn't go up, I'm not going to be nearly as nice as he was. You can see from my scowly face that I'm a much meaner guy. The topic that I was asked to write upon was presenting the 5 points of doctrine. And my immediate reaction was, I shouldn't confine that to the 5 points. Why not talk about presenting any biblical truth to other people, to unconverted people? But then the thought crossed my mind, am I qualified to speak on that subject? Because I've heard many people who had very good advice on presenting truth to others when, quite frankly, they did not have much on their resume to show that they were qualified to talk about that subject. It's a very daunting subject. And to be very frank, you kids are going to have to do a better job than the generation that preceded you. I'm confident you will. But you're going to have to do a better job than the generation that preceded you in presenting the truth to others. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll put a lot of thought and prayer into writing the paper, and then I'm going to send it to the Primitive Baptist preachers I know who have been as effective as any at presenting the truth to others and leading people to the truth, and I'll have them review it to make sure I've said what needs to be said. And in fact, I did. So, I assume that Tyler PBC will be posting these papers, and I'm going to cut a deal with you. I'm going to be very short, but you're going to read my paper. Now, let me take just a few more minutes, and let's talk about those 5 points. I can talk about the 5 points in a lot less time than I can talk about how to talk about the 5 points. And really, I'm helped by the fact that I don't need to talk about all 5 of them. The first one is enough to establish the truth.
That's right.
You should know that the 5-point paradigm is actually not in the Bible. The points are taught in the Bible. But the Bible does not present the 5-point paradigm. In fact, I understand that 5 points originated with people who opposed what we call the doctrines of grace. They came up with 5 points, not us. And when they came up with their 5 points, a great number of people in the Christian world said, look, you guys went to bat 5 times and struck out on all 5. And here's what you should have said. And that gave birth to the 5 points of the doctrines of grace. I'm not going to talk about all 5 of them because I don't have to. But let's talk about that first one and maybe one more. The depravity of man. Now, the first thing you have to understand is exactly what that means. Because a lot of people don't understand what we mean when we say man is depraved. They say, oh, that means he beats his wife and starves his dog and cheats on his golf cart and pulls for the Arkansas Razorbacks. All right. Now, Brother Gary, you'll notice I'm trying to convince them that that is not total depravity. And had you left my primarily Texan audience under the illusion that I know everything, I might have been able to convince them that being a Razorback is not total depravity. But since you have compromised my credibility, I doubt I'll be able to do it. This is not what total depravity means. Total depravity means that a man by nature will not come to God. Now let's suppose you didn't have a Bible. All you have was observation and history. Who could doubt it? The facts of experience cry out that man by nature will not come to God. So let's consider the religions of the world, past and present. In the Old Testament, you had the worship of Moloch and Dagon and Baal and Ashtaroth. Let me ask you, did any of those religions come even close to the great God of heaven? They weren't even in the same galaxy with the truth. In fact, in all those religions, they practiced what the great God of heaven considers to be abomination. Now we come to New Testament times, and we have the worship of Jupiter and Zeus. That is what we call paganism, the religion of the Romans and Greeks. Pathetic ignorance, nowhere near the great God of heaven. All right, now let's go over into Western Europe, where our kin folks came from, and we'll look at the religion of the Nordic people and the religions of the Angles and the Saxons. Was it even close to the great God of heaven? Nowhere near it. We come over to South America where they sacrificed thousands of humans. They didn't think any more about sacrificing a human than I would think about wringing a chicken's neck. Their religion was nowhere near the great God of heaven. And, you know, I hear a lot of people seem to think that the American Indians, that is the North American Indians, had a religion that was real close to the truth. You might need to go study up on that North American Indian religion. It fits the pattern that I have just presented. Now, why is it that none of these people came close to the great God of heaven and His truth? And the answer is very simple. Because they didn't want to. They didn't want to. That's what we mean when we say man is depraved. He by nature will not come to God. A lot of people are now shocked that there are preachers getting up in the pulpit actually telling people that the Bible will sanction homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Christians are wrong to oppose to these things. Why Jesus never did oppose these things when we know good and well He did and that the Bible did. So what are these guys doing? They're doing the same thing man's been doing since the Garden of Eden. He will not accept the true God of heaven. He will not accept His truth, so He's going to twist it or pervert it into something that He can't accept. Now, bear in mind, when we say that depravity means that man will not come to God, we are not saying he will not come to a God. He will not come to a religion. It means he will not come to the true God of heaven. He will not come to true religion. He might be very religious, but if you hand him true religion, he will not be happy with it until he has twisted it and perverted it. That's what people are doing today. All right, so observation tells us this. The Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Jesus told some Jews one time, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. That's John 5:40. And then he explained why. I receive not honor from men. He didn't say merely, I receive not honor from you. He said, I receive not honor from men in general. Who's going to honor him then? God the Father will honor him. And then he will move you to honor him. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But men, in absence of that drawing power of the Father, will not come to Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by the depravity of man. All right, now, I could talk more about this, but let's move on. So depravity means that man will not come to God. So if he's to be saved, what has to happen? God must come to him.
Amen.
God must come to him. Now, that's that really is an incomprehensible thought, isn't it? That God would condescend to lowly, sinful creatures that we are. And I don't know everything in the world, but I am smart enough and I'm scientific enough. I absolutely would not believe that claim had I not found it in the Bible. That's the only way I'll believe it, that God would come to us. All right, now we're getting close to being done. If man will not come to God, then God's got to come to man. But that raises the question, how's he going to come? Is he going to come knocking on the door? Or is he going to kick the door in? That's the question. Will he come knocking on the door? Or will he kick the door in?
Amen,
brother. All right, now, let's suppose I start knocking on this door. And I'm asking someone to let me in. That looks like rational behavior at first, doesn't it? But then let's suppose you were to discover that the man on the other side of the door is a dead man.
Amen, brother.
And you listen to me and I'm saying, Mr. Dead Man, will you come open this door? I'll help you. If you'll come open the door, dead man.
Amen.
Then you know I'm an imbecile. Right? You know I'm crazy.
Amen.
And repeatedly the Bible has said that men are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what we mean by depravity. Who here doesn't know what dead means? You know, God is going to make sure we know what that word means. Because way back in the Garden of Eden, in the first lie ever told, God was challenged on what the word dead means. So you can be sure you're going to know what that word means. The devil challenged him. So ever since, God has been making sure that people know what dead means. They should know. You know, even animals know what dead means. The simplest of creatures know what dead means, but I know some theologians that they don't know what dead means. You know, there's been several times I've been seated in my office in deep contemplation, and then I hear screaming and hollering at the other end of the house and furniture flying around. And I think, what is that? And then it occurs to me, Sister Karen done seen another cockroach. So I go in there with my cowboy boots. Stomp, and doggone, I missed him. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Miss, miss, miss. Stomp again. And then he dashes under the 500-pound entertainment center, and he's gone. And I turn around, look at Karen, and she's like, how could you betray me? And I'm thinking that cockroach is done causing me marital trouble now. The problem is, that cockroach knows what dead means. He knows what dead means, and he ain't going there, you see. Right. But we got some theologians. They don't know what dead means. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you who were dead in sins and you, uncircumcision you had of your flesh have he quickened together with him. The Bible repeatedly tells us that men are dead in their sins. So, is God going to knock on the door or is he going to kick on the door? Now, I know you got that verse over in Revelation, near the end of Revelation 3. Revelation 3:20 talks about him standing at the door and knocking. But go read that it hasn't got anything to do with personal salvation. That's not what that text is about. God kicks the door in. All right, now listen to this text right here. This is Luke 11:21. I'm getting real close to being done now. Luke 11:21. Jesus said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than him shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away the armor wherein he trusted, and he spoileth all his goods." Do you know who the robber is in that text right there? The robber is Jesus Christ. You know, more than once he compared himself to a thief, didn't he? Here's a strong man, and he's keeping his house in peace, he thinks. But then someone stronger than him overcomes him, overpowers him, takes away the armor in which he had trusted. Tell me, has Jesus taken away your armor in which you trusted? He did it to me. In fact, I was about y'all's age when it happened. And I went for many months being a mental mess because Jesus had taken away the armor in which I had trusted. I trusted that through my good works, I was going to make my way to heaven. And then the armor in which I trusted got taken away. I saw it wasn't going to happen. I laid in bed at night wondering, what's it going to be like to be in hell? Maybe the armor in which you're trusting is the power of your free will. And sad to say, a preacher might have deceived you into trusting into the power of your free will. But now you've come to your senses and you can see that your will is the problem, not the solution to the problem.
Amen, brother.
That is the problem.
Amen.
You know, there's a hymn we have in our book. It says, "If I sing or pray or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you?" There's another line that says, "When I look within, when I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild." He's complaining about his will being the problem. You know who wrote that? Same man who wrote Amazing Grace. When you write the first song, then you're going to need to write the second one, aren't you? You're going to need both of them. All right, the will is the problem. I don't need to be saved by my will. I need to be saved from my will. Wouldn't you agree with that? So your armor has been taken away. Jesus, the robber, has broken in. And he's taken away your armor. Have you ever heard of a robber that goes and knocks on the door? "Hello, ma'am. I'm here to rob your house today. Will you please let me in?" That's not the way a robber works, is it? All right. Jesus says, now let's get Psalm 110, verse 3. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Psalm 65, verse 4. "Blessed is the man that thou choosest, O Lord, and causeth to approach unto thee,
amen,
that he may dwell in thy courts." Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." All these texts are saying that God kicks the door in. And you better be happy that he does. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Now I've laid out for you another point. That's irresistible grace. That's irresistible grace. It's a biblical point. It's all over the Bible. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of them because I told you that I was going to be short, and I'm getting hungry anyway. But I want you to study all those points out. And if you come to realize that Jesus has taken your armor away, then I hope you'll remember that last text that Brother Isaac quoted before he sat down. I believe this is Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's no higher form of knowledge than to learn of Jesus Christ and God. And in fact, if you get on any trail of knowledge in this world, I don't care if it's chemistry, biology, whatever, and you pursue that trail to its destination, you're going to find yourself at the foot of God's throne. That's where you're going to be. The highest form of all knowledge is to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'd count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I hope God will bless you kids with a great desire to continue to learn about Jesus Christ and to trust in Him, not in yourselves. And remember, if you don't read my paper, you're going to be in big trouble. Last night, my daughter tricked me into eating a rotten egg jelly bean. This must be some kind of new game you kids are playing. But she tricked me into eating a rotten egg jelly bean. If you don't read my paper, I'm going to make you eat a rotten egg jelly bean. Part of this whole group. I love you all. God bless you all. Come to Mississippi and visit me when you can.